let me get home before dark. Grace and I would like to thank you very much this evening for the warm Christian fellowship during this week. The blessings began the moment we drove up to the office here at Park of the Palms, right across the way. Unexpectedly, we're good friends from the city of Victoria, British Columbia. Couldn't believe it. And then we met good friends from Ontario, from Manitoba, and many parts of the United States of America. You have enriched our lives with your fellowship and love during this week. We leave tomorrow morning and begin tomorrow night in Atlanta, Georgia, with the Spanish-speaking assembly that meets at North Atlanta Bible Chapel, a service Saturday night, tomorrow night in Spanish, and then Sunday morning in English, and Sunday evening in Spanish and in English. And we're making our way up to New Jersey and then into New York City for 6 weeks with the Spanish-speaking assemblies in that great city of your land. We do thank God for the many Latin Americans who've gone into New York City with the Bible under their arm. And they are witnessing for God today in that city, and it is always a joy to spend a period of time with them. We look forward to this. We have other activities this year in New Jersey at the Skyland Bible Conference, and then again in Georgia and in Florida, and then back to the Dominican Republic, Lord willing, in the month of November. Perhaps now and then in your prayers you might remember the old couple, Jim and Grace Cochran, and pray for us in our activities and ministry for God. Now, the lady who is in charge of the bookstore told me before the service that God's Miracles to Marion, this book has arrived again, and those whose names are on the list and you're waiting for the book, it's now in the book room. There may be two extra copies, and more are due in next week. So we urge you again, if you've never read this beautiful book about the Dominican Republic, God's Miracle to Marion is a worthwhile read. It will encourage you. A gentleman told me down in Boca Raton, when I saw him, he said, "Jim, I read that book, and more than once I had to put it down and wipe my eyes with the tears," as he thought of God's goodness and kindness to this woman as she served God as a widow in the Dominican Republic. Now we're going back again tonight to the city of Sardis. We dwelt this morning a little on the city and on the church functioning in that city. Tonight, a glimpse of coming glory that comes right at the end of this very severe letter to the people, the Christian people in Sardis. I would like to make a further comment this evening on that little phrase, "to him who overcomes." It may sometimes cause you concern. You wonder whether or not you are an overcomer. We dealt about this last Sunday. Let me remind you what the author of the book to the Hebrews writes. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul, and those who believe in the Lord Jesus." The sign of their authentic commitment to Him is that they go right to their end of their life with their confidence in the Lord. It does seem to us that in this church, in Sardis, you have a lot of people who were Christian in name only. And that ought not to be a surprise. The Lord Jesus told that very interesting parable of the sower. And you remember that He spoke about the seed. Some of it fell by the wayside. And the Lord Jesus said, "And as He sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Then He explained it. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Then there are the stony places. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And the Lord Jesus explained it. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now we've dealt with two. There's a third one. Among the thorns, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. The explanation, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Three different types of ground. And then you come to only one, the good ground, and you read, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Explanation, the Lord Jesus said, he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. There is a life that has been changed. And you can see the work of God in fruit that comes out of that life. Isn't it interesting? There are four different types of ground. Only one produced fruit for the glory of God. It's not difficult then to imagine in a city like Sardis, when the gospel was preached, some it was like the seed that fell by the wayside, and the evil one came and snatched it away. Others, like stony places, there was no depth, and they did not endure. They were not authentic Christians. And then you also have the thorns and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, just choked out the word. So I would suggest to you tonight that in that church, there were many who were Christians in name only. That's why the Lord Jesus said, you are dead. But then he also added in that letter, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. I would suggest these are the authentic believers who were not accommodating their attitudes to those of the world. They had met the Lord Jesus. They were living as Christians. And they were not identified with the pattern of the society in the city where they lived. And of these people, the Lord Jesus said, they shall walk with me in white. There is a beautiful study in the Bible. You begin in Genesis, in the beautiful afternoon with the cool breezes, and God comes and he walks with Adam and Eve. I don't know how you visualize that. Maybe we ought not to try and visualize it. But in that paradise created by God for human beings, what you sense is the deep passion of God to be with men and women. And he comes and he walks with them in the cool of the afternoon. He would still be walking with them and with their descendants had it not been for the evil one who came into that garden, and through his intervention the couple failed and they fell in sin, and then there was separation, not because God wanted to leave them. They made the choice and they left God. When you come to the people later on, you have men like Enoch, and he walked with God. Again, I don't know how you visualize it in your mind, but you've got two basic elements, God and man, and they are walking together in fellowship. It's what God wants. And he walked with this man. I still remember from my childhood the old preachers. They used to explain it like this. And they would say they walked. And one day they walked and walked. And finally God said, "We've walked so far, just come right home with me." And Enoch was not. For God took him. And there he is in the presence of God. But what you sense is God's desire. He wants to walk with men and women. Then you come to Israel, the beautiful story of God's intervention, bringing out from under the most powerful monarch in the world 2 million slaves, and sets them on a new course to a destiny of prosperity and glory. God wanted to walk with them, and he was there, as we mentioned a day or two ago, the cloud during the daytime, the pillar of fire at night over the camp. God was there. He was walking with his people. Then you have the tabernacle put up by Moses, the temple erected by Solomon, and the glory of God is there. He wants to be among men and women. And if he left the tabernacle, if he left Solomon's temple, it wasn't because he wanted to leave. The people left him first. And because of sin, God moved out of the temple and he left them on their own, but his heart was there. He wanted to walk with them. You come to our times and we use these words. I hope they're precious and filled still with special meaning for you. For the Lord Jesus said, "Now, where two or three of you meet together, I will be with you in the midst." He wants to be with us and to walk with us day by day. And then you finally come to the New Jerusalem, and the cry goes up and fills the whole cosmos. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will dwell with them, and he will be their God." The longing in God's heart to be with men and women in close and intimate fellowship. Don't ask me why. When you read your newspaper and look at the news on television, you wonder why God ever gives the human race a second look. Probably the only possible answer is that he made the human being, male and female, as the crown of his creation. He made them in his likeness and in his image. And he is going to walk with them forever. And the Lord Jesus says, "And they shall walk with me." On that beautiful day when this life is over, you enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus in companionship and friendship, and you walk together forever. But there's more. The Lord Jesus said, "They shall walk with me in white." Now, this term white, you may have a possible reference to the great military parades after the Imperial Army of Rome had won a great battle. The general, his top officers, and his men, they would march back to the city of Rome. They would not enter the city. Outside of the city, they would make their encampment. They might be there for weeks. They might be there for 2 or 3 months. They were there until the city was ready to receive them in a great formal procession. Buildings were painted. Banners were put up. And when the day came, the general, his officers, and his men, they walked into Rome, and they were all dressed in white, the sign of victory. And when you come into the New Testament, white is also the sign of joy, and it's the sign of purity. And the color white runs right through the book of the Revelation. Listen to some of these quotations. "They shall walk with me in white." We've just quoted them. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." The church in Laodicea is urged to buy white garments to cover their shame. The 24 elders in the throne room of God are dressed in white. To each martyr who waits under the altar for the moment of vindication is given a white garment. A great multitude from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb stand before Him dressed in white. And in chapter 19, the armies of heaven appeared dressed in white, runs right through the book. And the concept of joy and purity and victory is probably best understood in the language of justification. Now, that's a big term. Maybe we don't use it very often, but it is one of the precious terms in the New Testament. I want you to listen to the words of Paul. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, you begin with the word faith. Faith is the great yes that comes out of your heart when you listen to the Word of God. In Romans, you find these words, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we'll turn it around. God speaks. You listen. And if you really listen, you're listening to what you need and what you want. And you respond with that great yes, and that is faith. I sometimes tell our friends, we don't know how to listen to each other today. Parents, sometimes grandparents, don't really know how to listen to their children or their grandchildren. I sat with a friend in the Dominican Republic some years ago, maybe 3-4 years ago. I hadn't seen her for a long time. I'd heard the stories, the heartbreaks in the family because of the children. And as we sat in the corner that night chatting, the two of us, she said to me, Jim, it's now rather late that I've learned to listen to my children. They used to come and they began to talk to me, and before they finished the first sentence, I had a Bible verse and a sermon for them. I never listened to them. And in the world in which we live today, men and women do not listen to the good news of salvation. You can't listen to that message without feeling deep in your being, this is what I need, forgiveness, new life, the prospect of eternal glory. God speaks and you listen and you say yes to His message. And when you say yes to God, and you make your commitment to the Lord Jesus, He acts, and He takes you just as you are, and He justifies you. He makes you right with Himself. He makes you right with yourself. And He even makes you right with those that surround you. You have been made anew, and you're ready, just as you are now, because of His grace, to enter right into His presence forever and ever. You have been justified. You stand in the presence of God as if you had never sinned. He has made you right. And as a result, there's peace between you and God. That is the theological meaning of whiteness. You've been justified, made right with God. You can look at it another way. You find in the writings of the New Testament a little word used of the Lord Jesus. This is the word Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. I don't know how you understand that. I know some would suggest that in the eternal counsels of God, before there was a creation, the question was raised, borrowing from Isaiah, who will go for us? And the answer comes, here am I, send me. So then you would suggest that through the eternal Spirit, before there was a world, He offered Himself to come, and that may be true. There is also the possibility that not in heaven, where it would be comparatively easy, but here in our world, where you live and where I live, surrounded by sin and darkness here in this world, you have one that loves sinners but was separate from sinners, was never tainted by sin, and here in this world, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. So Peter uses that word. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot. And you look at the Lord Jesus, you look at him through the Gospels, you look at him through the epistles, you look at him in the apocalyptic language of the book of the Revelation, you look and you look and you never see a stain, a spot, a blemish. He's without spot. Now that's the word that is used of Christians. And you read these words in the writings of the apostles. He, God, shows us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, without spot, before him in love. That's the same word. How did this happen? Yet now he, God, has reconciled us in the body of his flesh, referring to the Lord Jesus, that we should be holy and without blame, without spot, before him. And then you come to the great doxology now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, without spot, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And in all of those references, the same word used of the Lord Jesus, of the beauty of his moral perfection, is taken. And it is applied to you, and it is applied to me. For we will walk with him in white. No stain, no blemish, no sin. Perhaps not even the memory of those things we have done in this world that are not in accordance with the Word of God. But there's even more to it. In those three last verses, each one of them makes special emphasis on where we will be when we stand without spot. Paul says in Ephesians, without blame before him, God, in love. In Colossians, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And in the great doxology, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. You could look at me in heaven, and I could look at you, and we might think we're looking at perfection. But when God looks with those eyes that are flaming fire, that knows everything about us, we will stand before him without spot, blameless, without reproach, forever and ever, and all because of one who loved us and gave himself for us. We'll walk with him in white on that coming day. And then you have a very strange phrase right in there. This phrase, for they are worthy. And you wonder, how in all the world could it be used to people like us? How could we be worthy? It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of what you merit. It is linked to the basic fact that one day in your life, you said yes to God. You made a commitment to his son, the Lord Jesus. And when you took God's side and you stood with the Lord Jesus in his sight, you belong to the worthy ones and you will enter into that everlasting glory. And then the Lord Jesus adds these words, that your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. You have there a background in Asia and other parts of the Roman Empire You're a Roman citizen. Your name is on the register. It was very important. It gave you certain honors and privileges. You were a Roman citizen. And your name was there until you committed a crime, it was gone. And the day you died, it was erased. That was well known in the world of 2,000 years ago. In our world today, we sense more than ever before the lack of security. In the workplace, there is no security. My son worked in a great corporation. He still works in this corporation in Canada. He spent years, and I found out that this was the official description of his relationship with the corporation. Permanent part-time. And every payday, they gave all of his benefits to him right then. Nothing was accumulated for the future. There would be no link with this employee right to the end of his life. There are a great number of people in your society today, and they have been startled. The unbelievable has happened. They made a commitment to a company, a lifelong commitment, and they're out on the street today without work. There's no security when it comes to the workplace. In marriage, there is no lifelong commitment. I stood in a marriage in Santo Domingo, a civil ceremony held in a home. I was on the porch. We were the men. Most of the men were standing there. I heard the justice of the peace as he very quickly went through the statement and said, "I pronounce you man and wife in the name of the government. Sign on the line," and they signed. And a man spoke up right behind me. He said, "Doesn't mean a thing in the world. I've been married 3 times. No lifelong commitment in marriage. When it comes to international relations, very few governments trust the word today of other governments. In financial matters, pensions, medical coverage, there's no assurance. We know what it was like in Sardis. We know what it's like in our society. The Lord Jesus, against the background in Sardis, says, "I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Now, this is not a threat. The thought is not, if you behave yourself, I will. No, no. This is a statement to bring into your heart a deep sense of security in the Lord Jesus. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. You know about Polycarp, the great bishop, in the early years of the Christian church. His friends had him hidden in this house. Then they moved him to that farm. He was an old man. And one day in a farm hidden, the authorities came. They weren't sure whether he was there or not, but they were looking for him. And he knew if it ever came to light that that family had sheltered him, it would go ill with them. So the old man got up. And he walked right out and presented himself before the official. A young man in the official said to the bishop, "Will you not recant your faith in Jesus Christ? That's all we're asking you to do." And the old man said, "He's never done me any harm. I will not recant." And so the young officer, looking at him, said, "You know I can call the wild beasts. And they can devour you." And again, the old man, with a quietness, serenity, he said to the officer, "A Christian cannot go from good to bad. He can only go from good to better. Call the beast." What he was telling them, if they kill me, from this place, I will move into the presence of God. He had absolute security. "I will not blot your name out of the book of life." If you sometimes are troubled with the apocalyptic literature, then listen to Paul in straightforward language. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. And as I conclude tonight, have you ever wondered what it will be like when this life is over and you close your eyes for the last time and you awaken in eternity? What will it be like? Do you enter heaven inconspicuously through a side door, unannounced? I was a young man a long time ago, and I left Vancouver, Canada, 1947, on a train that would take me to New York City. And one of my missionary colleagues said to me, "Jim, I will meet you in Grand Central Station." I'd never been outside of Vancouver. "I'll meet you in Grand Central Station at the information booth." And I took him right at his word, traveled across the continent. I remember sitting on the train as it went down the Hudson River and then into the tunnel, and after some time it stopped in Grand Central Station. These are the years before air travel was common, and I got off that train and found myself in a multitude of men and women. To me it seemed like there were thousands, all coming and going. Nobody paid any attention to a young man who just arrived from Vancouver. And when I went into the great station, there was the sign, the information. I went right there, and my friend wasn't there. And I went all around. He was not there. So I stood to one side with my two suitcases and I waited. 15 minutes went by. He never came. Half an hour went by. No sign of him. And then I realized nobody had given me even a name or a telephone number. And I'm in one of the greatest cities in the world, in that great central station with thousands of people coming and going. No one knew who Jim Cochran was. 45 minutes went by, an hour and a half. I think panic was about to be born when I saw him running across the way he'd been delayed in traffic. You're going to a place you've never been to before. How will you enter in to heaven? I want you to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, how important they are. "But I will." And then he adds, "But I will confess his name." You will be met by the Lord Jesus when this life is over and you enter into eternity. He is the one that you will meet. "I will confess your name." And if you wonder where, "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels," and it boggles your imagination. In Daniel chapter 7, in our Spanish translation, the angels are numbered by millions and millions. Read Ezekiel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 7, for an insight into God's throne room. It's awesome. And the Lord Jesus says, "I will confess, I will announce, I will present, I will introduce you before my Father and his holy angels," and you walk in the presence of the Lord Jesus. It happened to my friend on Tatasuero about 4 years ago. I don't think I have a great imagination, but I have no trouble imagining that in that moment when he left us in Santo Domingo and he entered into eternity, he was met by the Lord Jesus, who took him by the hand and before the very highest court of God his Father, surrounded by the myriads of angels, he confessed, he presented, he introduced my friend, and that name would have been heard throughout heaven. Don Tatasuero, he had come home to the place where he belonged, where he would dwell forever and ever. You will never be a stranger in paradise. That's where you belong. You will be welcomed and introduced. Grace and I, many years ago, when our two little girls were very small, we received a very official envelope. It came from the Embassy of China in Santo Domingo. And I wonder what in all the world we had received a communication of this type. And I opened this large envelope, and there was a beautifully embossed invitation. The ambassador of China and his wife invite you and your wife and your two daughters for a dinner at the embassy. I said to Grace, I don't know the ambassador from China. I said, it must be some type of reception that all of these embassies have, maybe celebrating the annual day that's important in their nation. I said, I suppose there'll be hundreds of people there. And when the day came, we went in our old car. I said, Grace, we'll have to park a lot. There'll be so many automobiles there. But when we came to the street where the embassy was, there was no traffic. We came to the gate. I could drive right in. Came right to the place where the stairs go up to the embassy, and I stopped the car, and a gentleman came over and opened the door. He said, I will park it for you, sir. And Grace and the two little girls got out, and we walked up the stairs, and at the top there was a man, and I gave him the invitation, and he warmly welcomed us into a large room. At the far end there were double doors. He took us there. He said, just a moment, sir, and he opened the door. And in a very clear voice, he announced the presence of Mr. and Mrs. James Cochran and their two daughters. And we walked in and we met the ambassador and his wife, and we were warmly received, both of us still mystified. And there was no one else. It was an intimate dinner, and we found out afterwards in conversation the ambassador's wife had made the dinner for us. I won't leave you in suspense tonight. They had daughters and sons in your country, and up here they had been reading the Bible, and they sent a Bible to their parents, and they must have known about us, and they said, if you have any difficulty in reading the Bible, contact the Cochrans. And that's why we were invited, and we spent a night talking about the Word of God. I share it with you because we did not go in as strangers. We were welcomed. We were announced. And we were brought into the warmth of that place and of that family. When this life is over, he will meet you. Listen again to his words. And I will confess his name before my Father and his holy angels. And you're at home forever. Let's take our hymn book and sing as we conclude our service tonight. Hymn number 480. Hymn number 480, The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Let's stand and we'll sing the last four verses of hymn number 480. We will begin with verse 2. Thank you.